I don't want to take a lot of time up talking about these things here right now, because I've got to get into this, because this is kind of long tonight, and I want to make sure I have enough time to get through it. But the purpose that I'm really preaching this to you, obviously, is because you need to be informed. Second of all, I want you to understand, you know, how this thing of abortion, really, just Margaret Sanger, Planned Parenthood, I call this message, Margaret Sanger, Planned Parenthood, a witch's war against God. That's really what it is. It's an absolute war against God. I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, please. By the way, Brother Ross, it's good to see you and your family here. It's a blessing. I'm glad they brought you, at least. They dragged you here, right? I was like, I need to go to bed. I'm tired. I'm working 80 hours a week. Leave me alone. I don't want to come here and get screamed at for an hour. I do. I haven't got over that yet. You still yelling? Yeah, I am. Yes, you do. I just heard your sermon on Where Have All the Men Gone? That was great. Yeah, right. And you haven't gotten any shorter with your sermon times either, by the way. Yeah, sure you do. Yeah, sure you do. You try about as hard as I do. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, well, it's interesting, when Paul says something like that, when he's explaining something, this is very important. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Amen? The shield of faith. In any war, you've got to have a shield. You've got to have the shield of faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, you notice what it says there. It says all the fiery darts of the wicked. How? By faith. Amen. Faith is the victory, right? We believe that. So faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And we understand that our faith in Christ, the faith of Christ, amen, that we have access to, that we have that and we can stand. Now, he tells us to stand here, and he tells us that this is a war. He says, understand this, Christian. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not our battle. You see these people that are fighting. You say, what does this have to do with abortion? Everything. It has everything to do with it. Because what I'm going to show you tonight is this is all spiritual. This is all spiritual. That's what this is. That's what this war is about. You see these guys that go out and they lose their mind because they're vexed about babies being slaughtered, and they go out and they take guns and they cause, and they do violent acts and they do it. That's not our war. Why? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You can't defeat the devil. Because if you took out one doctor, 10 more will step up to do the same thing. That's right. Yeah, 10 more would come up. That's not our battle. You are much more effective taking the gospel of peace and going out with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and warring against it with the preaching of God's word. Because the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder a soul and spirit. You know what makes those people more upset and gets them devils coming out even worse after you? Is when you take that book out and you preach it. That drives them crazy. Drives them crazy. They can't handle it. Why? Just like in Jesus. They could, man, every time Jesus walked in, right, somewhere, they couldn't help it, could they, those devils? They had to manifest themselves, didn't they? They just had to. What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? Couldn't take it, could they? What happens when you take the Word of God and you go preach? Somebody's got to come and scoff. They have to. They can't take it. They've got to come and they've got to scoff. Why? It's the devils that are enticing them. They have to scoff. They have to say something. They've got to fight back. They've got to let you know that they do not agree with you. Instead of just walking on by and being like, okay, whatever. They can't do that. Why? Because it's spiritual, that's why. Because these words are words of life. I remember that Muslim guy when I was standing on the corner at the Zombie Fest? I don't remember. There's so many festivals around here, I can't keep track of them. Downtown Minneapolis, was that the Zombie Fest when he started screaming out Allah Akbar, candy bar or something? What was he saying? I don't know. He wanted a candy bar or something. I don't know what he wanted, but he was screaming for Allah, and I was like, he can't hear you. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's asleep. He's not going to help you. Yeah, he did. He just kept screaming. And I mean, anyway. So, but the point is that why? Because it's a spiritual war. That's why. The same thing goes for this as we go there Friday. That's a spiritual war. That's all that is a spiritual war. Amen. So we don't win that war by being carnal. We don't win that war by being fleshly. We win that war by warring in the spirit. We let the word of God cause the offense. Because it will. Amen. It will. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Remember, these people are blinded. They are so blinded. You can see it when you talk to them, just so absolutely blinded by Satan. So tricked, so deceived. I mean, they don't even make sense. Why? Because the Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. How do they speak lies and hypocrisy? Well, think about it. You have a bunch of women talking about it, and what do they say? They say, oh, this is my body. Yeah, but there's a body inside your body. You see what I mean? Yeah, you see what I mean? But what is that? That's speaking lies and hypocrisy. That's all that is speaking lies and hypocrisy. That's right, they did give heed to it. But remember, directly speaking, these people aren't the enemy. Directly speaking. They're being used, all right? But it's the devil behind them. That's the real enemy. That's the real enemy of the souls of man. So we war, and yes, unfortunately, there's going to be people in front of us that we war in the spirit against when we preach. But we know who the real deceiver is. We know who the real enemy is. You know, what do you mean by that? Well, I don't want any of those people to go to hell. They're so deceived, I don't want them to go to hell. I don't wish any ill on them. I want them to repent and believe the gospel and be forgiven of their sins. That's the goal. Well, who's my enemy then? Satan. Who's the enemy in this battle? Satan is. Who's the great deceiver? Satan is. What is our goal? The Bible says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They're taken captive by him. They're pawns. They're pawns in the devil's game. So it's a spiritual war, and the only way this war is won is by the Lord Jesus Christ and by putting on the whole armor of God. You've got to have the armor of God on. And being armed with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have to be armed with truth and give them the truth. We've got to give them true facts about abortion. We've got to give them true facts about what it is. You've got to educate them. What sometimes street preachers forget, what sometimes these evangelists forget that go out on the streets, they forget that you're there to educate people. You educate the police all the time. I've spent nothing but the first year and a half of this ministry going from town to town educating police. Yeah. Because why? Because they don't have a clue. They don't know. And these people don't know. So educate them. Drown them with facts and truth and make them think about what they're doing. And preach the word of God. Amen? Because that's where the power is. Now, who is this Margaret Sanger? The founder of Planned Parenthood. Well, number one, she was a wicked eugenicist. That's what she was. A eugenicist. That's what she was. And what does that mean exactly? Well, eugenics is this. It means well born from good stock or race. It's the belief and practice which aims at improving the genetic quality of the human population. It is social philosophy advocating the improvement of human genetic traits through the promotion of higher education of people with desired traits and reduced reproduction of people with less desired and undesired traits. That's negative eugenics. Now, let me explain to you what it really is, okay? What she's saying is, what's that? It is Darwinian evolution. That's absolutely right. It is. I was going to say that. See, you stole my point. Thank you very much. No more talking for you. You're just like Lee. All right, be quiet, both of you. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. Let's. It's okay. I know you'll get over it. Anyway, I'm kidding. But what is it exactly? Well, it's the war of the races. It basically means that I think the black race is inferior, so I'm gonna wipe them out. Hitler did the same thing. We're actually going to talk about him a little bit, okay? But Margaret Sanger hated black people. I just want you to understand that. She hated them. She hated them so much that she wanted to poison them, sterilize them, and push them out of a gene pool completely so there was nothing left of them. Now, where does that hate and rage come from? Satan. That's where it comes from. Where did it come from when Pharaoh wanted to do it? When Pharaoh wanted to destroy all the babies, where'd that come from? Satan. Where did it come from when Hitler wanted to do it? Satan. Amen? When Haman wanted to do it, where did it come from? Satan. That's where it comes from. Now, Planned Parenthood hails their founder as establishing the principles that a woman's right to control her body is the foundation of her human rights. That every person should be able to decide when or whether to have a child. That every child should be wanted and loved. You know, what this demonic lady doesn't understand is when you have a child, natural affection loves it. You don't really have to teach that. That's natural. Now, when demonic things come in and you're without natural affection, then that changes things. Okay? That's right. It's satanic. Keep reading through Margaret's Planned Parenthood bio, and you'll find this casual disclaimer in apparent reference to her vocal support of eugenics. This is how they try to cover it up. Sanger also entertained some popular ideas of her own time that are out of the keeping with our thinking today. Despite this ambiguous qualification, there is no record of Planned Parenthood ever specifically denouncing anything Margaret ever said or did. What did they say? What were they trying to do there? They were trying to say, well, you know, she believes some of the hip things of the day to believe. But, you know, it didn't go any farther than that. It was just some belief. No, it wasn't. It was exactly. See, they're trying to rewrite history. This woman was the most modern day Jezebel, wicked woman you could ever find. I mean, if Aleister Crowley was the wickedest man on earth, she was the wickedest woman on earth. I'm not kidding you. She would make Jezebel blush. That's how wicked that she was. A very wicked woman. Yes, she was a mass murderer. She accomplished more than what Aleister Crowley could right away anyway. I mean, he's still accomplishing, so is she, but through their works. But Planned Parenthood has done their best to try to cover up Margaret Sanger, eugenics, their ethnic cleansing desires, and her policies she put forth. Now, I'm going to read you a little bit from this book called Killer Angel. This was written by the Ohio couple, or it was written by somebody that did a biography of her. And actually, WorldNet Daily picked up the story on this. It's pretty interesting. When an Ohio couple donated copies of George Grant's very disturbing Sanger biography, Killer Angel, to their Toledo library, after they discovered that none of the nearly two dozen books on Sanger held by the library mentioned her controversial view on race or her association with high-ranking Nazi eugenics officials. Oh, you mean she was connected to Nazis? Oh, yeah. She loved them. They loved her, too. Why? Because they all have the same father. That's why. They're all led by the same Antichrist spirit. Anyway, the books were initially accepted and then quickly banned. So he put those books out there and he said, hey, you people know the truth about Margaret Sanger. What'd they do? They banned them. It's just like Kinsey. Anytime you try to find the truth about Kinsey, some of you don't know who Alfred Kinsey is. But he's the father of modern day, basically the pornography movement in America. He's the reason why. Yeah, big pervert, pedophile, just most wicked, one of the most wicked men. Yeah, he still has some of those. He has connections to Aleister Crowley too as well, because they're all a bunch of pedophiles. That's why. All Luciferians are pedophiles. All high level white supremacists that run this world are pedophiles. They just all are. That's just the way it is. I make a lot of friends tonight. It's good. It is the truth. I know the Lord will protect me. The library failed to respond to all requests asking for more information of their decision, and WorldNet Daily picked up the story. Now, I'm going to read you something about like the beginning of his book and some of his information that he collected on her. This is interesting. Joseph Stalin, at the time, was a 21-year-old seminary student in Tiflis, a pious, serene community located at the crossroads of Georgia and Ukraine. Benito Mussolini was a 17-year-old student teacher in the quiet suburbs of Milan. Adolf Hitler was an 11-year-old aspiring art student in the quaint Upper Austrian village of Braunen. And Margaret Sanger was a 20-year-old, out-of-sorts nursing school dropout in White Plains, New York, who could have ever guessed on the auspicious New Year's Day that those four youngsters would, over the span of the next century, spill more innocent blood than all the murders, warlords, and tyrants of past history combined. Who could have guessed that those four relative youths would together ensure that the hopes, dreams, and aspirations of the 20th century would be smothered under Holocaust, genocide, and triage? As the champion of the proletariat, Stalin would see to the slaughter of at least 15 million Russian and Ukrainian kulaks, whatever those are. As a popular acclaimed, Mussolini would massacre as many as 4 million Serbs, Croatians, and Albanians. As the wildly lionized Hitler would exterminate more than 6 million Jews, 2 million Slavs, and 1 million Poles. And as the founder of Planned Parenthood and the impassioned heroine of various feminist causes, Sanger would be responsible for the brutal elimination of more than 30 million children in the United States and as many as 2.5 billion worldwide. See how she accomplished more than all of them did? Yes, she was a Jezebel. Now, let's get into her history a little bit. She convinced her husband to move into the city, a move that gave Margaret a bustling new Manhattan social life and reunited William with some of the socialist connections of his youth. Though Margaret initially ridiculed the radical politics of William and his friends, something eventually clicked. She became consumed with the notion that social subversion offered the only hope for a happier existence. Her living room became a gathering place where liberals, anarchists, socialists, and IWWs would meet. Though they lamented the evils of capitalism and postured themselves as advocates of the poor, see, they always act like they love the poor. Always. You want to know the most racist, wicked, evil people in the world? A lot of times it's white supremacists or white people that are very wealthy. They act like they love you like Bill Gates while they'll poison you and stick a needle in you and watch you die. Because that's what they do. That's their plan. Nothing's changed. It's only gotten worse. Though they lamented the evils of capitalism and postured themselves as advocates of the poor, they seem too much enjoy their own personal wealth and isolation. See, it's like the Pope. Oh, isn't he so nice? You know what he did the other day? He brought a bunch of homeless people in the other day. Here, see my mansion and see all my riches? Hey, you want a haircut, you little scumbucket? Now get out of here. Right? Not a nice guy. Owns everything, has billions of dollars. Owns a quarter of the gold in the world. 1/4 of the gold in the world, not to mention lands and everything else. And what's he do? Oh, he brings them in and says, hey, I love you. I'm sure you do. That's right. Hey, that sounds like fundamentalism. Anyway, meetings and rallies began to define her, and William was unable to pull her back. So what happened? She started getting sucked into a movement. Her friendship with renowned anarchist Emma Goldman would be her marriage's undoing. After concluding that she must be unrestrained by unnatural constraints of the marriage bed, Margaret demanded the freedom to pursue her intimacy pleasure with whomsoever she wished. She wanted an open marriage, in other words. What's that mean? She didn't want to be confined to one husband. She wanted many lovers. She was a harlot, basically. A Proverbs 2 woman, Proverbs 7 woman. Margaret demanded that freedom. William's final attempt at pulling her away from such ideology came when he moved to the family to Paris. Oh, that's what. Yeah, that's a good idea. Moving to Paris. That's gonna work. Whole country full of perverts over there. Move to Paris, right? Go to Paris. That'll help you. Okay. Anyway. Well, there was peace for a time when Margaret demanded a return to New York. William refused. Margaret took the children and left him for good. After leaving her husband and returning to New York, Margaret began publishing a new 8-page periodical, The Woman Rebel. Nothing bolder than that, is there? On the masthead read, "No gods and no masters." What does that mean? Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. That's what that means, in case you didn't figure that out. And the first issue denounced marriage as a degenerate institution. What did she have? She had a war against God. She hated everything. Why? Because she was devil-possessed and a wicked woman. That's why. Degenerate institution, she said. Capitalism as indecent exploitation, although they all got rich off of it. Don't you like that? They all get rich off of capitalism and they say, hey, I hate capitalism. No, you hate middle class. That's who you hate. You hate poor black children. That's what you hate. You want to kill them all. You want to sterilize them. That's what you want to do. Mm-hmm. Why do you think they all go over to Africa? You think they go over there because they love people and they want to help them? No, they go over there to poison them. That's what they do. They go over there to poison those people, and they do experiments on them, and they mutilate their bodies. That's what they do. Because they hate them, that's why. They hate them, because they feel as they're inferior to them. That's right. Anyway, indecent exploitation, she called it capitalism, and sexual modesty as obscene prudery. So modesty is just, oh, you're just a prude. That's what you are. Yep. Issue number two asserted that rebel women claim the following. Rights, the right to be lazy. the right to be an unmarried mother. The right to destroy. And the right to love. In later issues, she defended both the necessity of social revolution and political assassinations. She's just got to start killing people. If you don't get what you want, just start killing them. It wasn't long before Margaret was served with a subpoena for her lewd articles, which were in violation of existing Comstock laws, which closed the mail to obscene and lascivious material, particularly erotic postcards and pornographic magazines from Europe, which during the debauched and confused post-war and radical Reconstruction period flooded the country. Oh, you mean they used that time of war to flood the country with pornography? Yeah, America didn't really have a big pornographic problem until they allowed it all to come in from Europe. You know, America always thinks that, like, all these politicians want you to be like Europe. Well, we left there for a reason. There's a reason for that. You know, a few of us did anyway. A few of our forefathers did. Anyway, rather than face imprisonment, Margaret fled the country, leaving her sons in the care of others. How about that? Isn't that a good mom? Wait till you hear what kind of a mother she was. I'm going to get to that in a second. She was such a great mom. Boy, you wonder if there'd be such a mom as good as her. Prior to her departure, she printed and distributed 100,000 copies of Family Limitation. Family Limitation was a contraband leaflet on contraception that Margaret had written. It was lurid and lascivious, designed to enrage the postal authorities and to excite the masses. But worse, it was dangerously inaccurate, recommending such things as Lysol for cleaning and biochloride of mercury elixirs, heavy doses of laxatives and herbal abortifacients. Yeah, she's sick in the head. When you hate that much, though, that's when you hate that much. You can hate that much if you're like Obama and you're like them. You just wrap it all in a veneer of sophistication, and then you can hate people and you can murder people and you can do it, you know, like George Bush and all those guys. You can just do it. You can do it like that because they wrap it all in a pretty bow. Yeah, exactly. While in exile in England, Margaret fell under the spell. That's interesting words. Of the Malthusians, who followed the theories of population growth and economic stability popularized by Thomas Malthus. Malthus saw every social problem as being subordinate to the overarching time bomb of population growth. Reducing population growth by whatever means necessary lies at the heart of the Malthusian theory. That's right. God said be fruitful, multiply. What did they say? Kill everybody. That's right, it is Antichrist. Malthus argued, in fact, that all acts of charity or philanthropy or international relief were condemnable because they just enabled the weak and sickly to survive and prosper. Nature demands that these people must die for the good of society. Oh, who said that? Survival of the fittest. Darwin, right? Darwinian evolution taken to its most to its logical end. That's the logical end. That's it. And who else said that? Bill Gates said the same thing. You know, we got to choose between the teacher or the 80-year-old lady with cancer, whether we want to heal her or not. Yeah. See, so nothing's changed. They're just more bold about it today. They just do it right in your face. So we're going to get in their face. We're going to put it in their face, the truth. The most significant offspring of Malthusian theory was the science of eugenics. On the positive side, it encouraged reproduction among the most fit. On the negative side, it sought to eliminate reproduction among the least fit. The notion of fitness quickly fell upon racial lines. Bam, right away, it fell on racial lines. But this pseudoscience still gained the enthusiastic support of large portions of society. Eugenic departments, in fact, were endowed at Harvard, Princeton, Columbia, Stanford, among others. Oh, I wonder what they were doing there. That's where all the cults were, right? That's where all the secret societies were. It was the broad appeal of eugenics for the good of mankind. You see how they do it? You see how twisted the devil is? For the good of mankind, I have to kill all of you. For the good of the collective, you must die. See how that works? They're still saying it today, by the way. They haven't changed their tune. That's right. It was the broad appeal of eugenics for the good of mankind which allowed Margaret to put an altruistic spin on her sexualized socialist agenda. One of Margaret's many European affairs was with Havelock Ellis. Whew. You want to talk about a wicked man. This guy wrote the first English series of books on homosexuality. And how it wasn't a sickness, how it wasn't a disease, or it wasn't a sin. It was just normal. They were made that way. Mm-hmm. The grandfather of the Bohemian sexual revolution, who schemed with Margaret on how to best implement her return to New York. So they planned it. We got to get you back into the States so you can really implement your plan. Because we can only kill so many babies over here, so we got to kill more over there. So we got to get it. We got to get moving here. The philanthropic sounding themes of Malthus and eugenics would have to replace the politically charged themes of old line labor, anarchism, and socialism. Her first endeavor upon returning to the U.S. was to open an illegal back alley birth control clinic to service New York's immigrants. You know what the wicked lady did? You know immigrants. You know how they don't speak English and they don't, you know, they're just poor people. So what did she do? She killed their babies. That's what she did. See, who do they pick on? The poor and uneducated. That's who they pick on. Oh, but we're here to help you. How? By sterilizing them? By stealing their children? By murdering them? Because that's what they did. By the way, don't you ever kid yourself. America had sterilization laws down south. And they sterilized. This nation sterilized children. Those girls would go into those clinics because they were raped by somebody and they sent them into that clinic, and when they went in there, they lied to them and they sterilized them. And they didn't know until years later that it even happened to them. Wicked government. Yeah, we can wave your flag, right? It's because they were different colors, okay to do it to them, right? 1920. Oh, by the way, the clinic was shut down and Margaret was jailed for a month. Upon release, she began publishing the Birth Control Review. content to wait on opening another clinic. In 1920, the Birth Control Review publicly endorsed Lothrop Stoddard's book, The Rising Tide of Color Against White World Supremacy. 12 years later, Margaret's Plan for Peace pushed for coercive sterilization, mandatory segregation, and concentrated rehabilitative camps for all dysgenic stock. In 1922, her book, The Pivot of Civilization, became a bestseller. What is wrong with this country besides being antichrist? But back then, a bestseller. Wicked. 1922, her book, The Pivot of Civilization, became a bestseller, one of the first such popular works to openly support Malthusian eugenics. In the book, she urged the elimination of human weeds. The cessation of charity. Stop giving to these people, let them starve to death and die. See? The segregation of morons, misfits, and the maladjusted. And the sterilization of genetically inferior races. Who gets to say they're genetically inferior? Who's the judge of that? Who judges that? A bunch of rich, white, elitist witches. That's who. They get to judge it. And they say, sorry, you're inferior. It's wicked. She goes on to say, even if we accept organized charity at its own valuation, and grant it does the best it can, it exposed to a more profound criticism. It reveals a fundamental and irremediable defect. Its very success, its very efficiency, its very necessity to the social order are the most unanswerable indictments. Organized charity is the symptom of a malignant social disease. Those vast, complex, interrelated organizations aiming to control and diminish the spread of misery and destitution and all the menacing evils that spring out of this sinisterly fertile soil are the surest sign that our civilization has bred, is breeding, and is perpetuating constantly increasing numbers of defectives, delinquents, and dependents. Well, who decides that? She does. They do. Who's ever in power does. They get to decide that, well, we think you're delinquent. Politicians, yeah. Well, they're doing it now, aren't they? What do you think Obamacare is? What do you think that is? Oh, you actually think that's going to help people? All that's done is quadruple the rates for people who had insurance. So you're still paying for everybody else. See how that works? You're paying for everybody else and then some. That's how that works. The most serious charge that can be brought against modern benevolence is that it encourages, this is Margaret still, it encourages the perpetuation of defective delinquents and dependents. There are the most dangerous elements in the world community. These are the most devastating curse on human progress. You know, those sickly people, those colored people, they're the worst. That's her. They gotta go. We gotta weed them out. They're weeds. We need to pluck them out. Now that lady had to be full of all kinds of devils, okay? All kinds of them. In the same year, 1922, and despite years of publicly disparaging marriage, Margaret again married into money. Oh, I wonder if that was by mistake. This time to the famous, fabulously wealthy J. Noah Slee. What would possess a man to marry this woman? The devil. It has to be. I don't know why anybody else would want to marry this woman. Yeah. I mean, the most wicked lady you could imagine. Oh, her prenuptial, I couldn't see that one coming. Her prenuptial gave her the freedom to have her own apartment and servants, as well as freedom to continue sleeping with other men. No questions asked. Margaret's newfound wealth was instrumental to the expansion of her vision and eventually helped restore a reputation that had been sullied for her open endorsement of Nazi purification programs before the war. In 1942, in another effort to erase memories of the past, the Birth Control Review became Planned Parenthood Federation of America. See, they wanted to erase their past, so what'd they do? Well, you just change your name. From the earliest planning stages, it was required that all affiliates make legal access to unrestricted abortion a high priority. And civil disobedience was encouraged as an integral part of overturning oppressive laws. Yeah, see, it's an oppressive law that you can't kill your child, right? That's an oppressive law. Despite the success of Planned Parenthood, Margaret's personal life continued to unravel into occultism and addiction. Her financial indiscretions often put her organization in jeopardy, even leading to her quiet removal from the Planned Parenthood board. At a March 1925 International Birth Control Gathering in New York City, now listen to this, a speaker warned of the menace posed by the black and yellow peril. What does that mean? Black and yellow people, we got to get rid of them. I'm just using their words. The man was not a Nazi or a Klansman. He was Dr. S. Adolphus Knopf, a member of Margaret Sanger's American Birth Control League, which along with other groups eventually became known as Planned Parenthood. Sanger's other colleagues included avowed and sophisticated racists. One, Lothrop Stoddard, was a Harvard graduate and the author of The Rising Tide of Color Against White Supremacy. Stoddard was something of a Nazi enthusiast who described the eugenic practices of the Third Reich as scientific and humanitarian. You know, you can get away with a lot of stuff in a science lab today. Did you know that? Yeah. I mean, wait till you hear the radio show that Nate and I do on the history of pornography. We talk about Alfred Kinsey. Mm-hmm. You wait to hear what that man did in a lab and with a stopwatch. In his attic. And they're all connected. All of these people are connected. All of them. This man, this lady, if you call her lady, this woman, this Jezebel, is connected with him too. Yeah, they all overlap. Yeah, pornography and abortion, it's just like, it ties in. Yep, absolutely. Yep, that's right. Anyway, so he called it scientific and humanitarian. And Dr. Harry Laughlin, another Sanger associate and board member for her group, spoke of purifying America's human breeding stock and purging America's bad strains. These strains included the shiftless, ignorant, listen, and worthless class of antisocial whites of the South. Why did they hate the South so much? Because they're Christians. They're Protestant. They're Baptists and Protestants. Gotta get rid of that. What did the Pope do when he wanted to start a war in America? Well, he just turned everybody. He wanted revenge on the Protestants, the Baptists. He started a war against the South. And he had Jesuits to work both sides of it. Yeah. So it killed the revival over there? He knew it all. Yeah. Yeah. He knew what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. While Planned Parenthood's current apologists try to place some distance between the eugenics and birth control movements, history definitely says otherwise. The eugenic theme figured prominently in the Birth Control Review, which Sanger founded in 1917. She published such articles as Some Moral Aspects of Eugenics. Wow. The eugenic conscience. The purpose of eugenics. Birth control and positive eugenics. Birth control, the true eugenics, and many others. Remember what eugenics means, right? Well born from good stock or race. Well, it's interesting to know, did you know that the first name of Darwin's book, what it was? Origin of Species. On the origin of species, by means of natural selection, or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. Well, Now they dropped that title off for some reason. They didn't think that'd be very politically correct or profitable for them to keep that title. So you have to understand where these devils all work together. They're all part of the same kingdom of darkness. It's a spiritual war. Adrian Desmond and James Moore in their 1991 biography said this about Darwin. I just want to list this. The life of a tormented evolutionist. That was the name of the book. Sounds like a good one. Made clear that natural selection was intended as more than a theory of life's origins. Social Darwinianism is often taken to be something extraneous, an ugly consecration added to the pure Darwinian corpus after the event, tarnishing Darwin's image, as they write. But his notebooks make plain that competition, free trade, imperialism, racial extermination, and sexual inequality were written into the equation from the start. Darwinism was invented to explain human society. So, I mean, that was his goal. I mean, it was all written in there. He thought black people were an inferior race, like they were lower on the genetic pool line, the pool, you know. They were inferior. Despite the precautions of... Now we're going to talk about Margaret Sanger. I just wanted to touch on that. But Margaret Sanger and her child. Despite the precautions, the birth of baby Grant was agonizing. Okay, she said having a baby was mental torture for her. Okay. Now Sanger, that's why she started her zealous campaign for birth control. From the beginning, Sanger's advocacy of sex education reflected her interest in population control and birth prevention among the unfit. Who's the unfit? Anybody that's not like her. Her first handbook published for adolescents in 1915 was entitled What Every Boy and Girl Should Know. See how they always have to go after the youth? They have to. It is a vicious cycle. Ignorance breeds poverty and poverty breeds ignorance, she said. There is only one cure for both, and that is to stop breeding these things. Stop bringing to birth children whose inheritance cannot be one of health and intelligence. Stop bringing into the world children whose parents cannot provide for them. The second edition of Sanger's life story and autobiography appeared in 1938. When Sanger described the first cross-country lecture tour in 1916, her standard speech asserted seven conditions of life that mandated the use of birth control. The third was when parents, though normal, had subnormal children. The fourth, when husbands and wife were adolescent. The fifth, when the earning capacity of the father was inadequate. No right existed to exercise knowledge to advance procreation. Sanger described the fact that anyone, no matter how ignorant, how diseased, mentally or physically, how lacking in all knowledge of children, seemed to consider he or she had the right to become a parent. So what did they advocate for? They wanted to tell you if you had a right. They wanted to get you to sign up for a permit stating you could have a child. That's what they were pushing through Congress at the time. That's what they were trying to do. So you had to ask the government permission. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So what did she do to do this? She started a war with the Catholics. That's what she did. She started a war with Catholics. And she did this so she could bolster the Catholics and the Protestants against each other and try to, and out of the chaos would come her new order. That was her whole goal. Okay? So one man says this, a favorite Catholic baiter of Sanger's was Norman E. Himes, who contributed articles to Sanger's journal. Himes claimed there were genetic differences between Catholics and non-Catholics. Well, there's definitely intelligent. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. I can't believe somebody said that either. I know. Are Catholic stocks genetically inferior to such non-Catholic libertarian stocks and Unitarians and universal free thinkers inferior to non-Catholics in general? My guess is that the answer will someday be made in the affirmative. And if the supposed differentials in net productivity are also genuine, the situation is antisocial, perhaps gravely so. Sanger sought to isolate Catholics by creating a schism between them and Protestants, who had held parallel views of birth control and abortion for centuries. She welcomed a report from the majority of the Committee on Marriage and the Home of the General Council of Churches, later the National Council of Churches. Oh, I wonder who's in charge of that. Here, I'll tell you. Advocating birth control. The committee was composed largely of social elite Protestants, including Mrs. John D. Rockefeller Jr. Well, that's funny. A number of Protestant church bodies publicly repudiated the committee's endorsement. The Reverend Worth Tippy, council executive secretary and author of the report, told Sanger in April of 1931 that The statement on moral aspects of birth control has aroused more opposition within the Protestant churches than we expected. Yeah, the Protestants are a little ticked right now. They're a little mad at you, okay? Yeah, just a little. Under the circumstances, since we plan to carry on a steady work for liberalizing laws and to stimulate the establishment of clinics, it is necessary that we make good these losses and also increase our resources. Could you help me quietly by giving me the names of people of means who are interested in the birth control movement and might help us if I wrote them? Now, by the way, I just want to stop here and make a statement here because I might preach on this sometime. But this is where birth control in America was popularized. Now, that ought to show you something. And that ought to tell you, God says be fruitful and multiply. God says that children are heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing from God. God says to trust Him for everything. So you be careful when you play God. Okay? You be careful when you play God. And you tell God how He's going to bless you. Or you tell God you don't want any blessings. Remember that. That's right. It's the way they think, isn't it? Sanger immediately wrote Tippy that she would be glad to select names of persons from our list whom I think might be able to subscribe. Yes, we'll support your churches. We'll give you money against those Protestants. Right? Tippy replied to Sanger a week later, offering to give her some names for fundraising and thanking her for the offer of names of people who are able to contribute to generous causes and who are favorable to birth control. He also related that they had expected some reaction from the fundamentalist groups. The fundies are going to be mad. I just want you to know. They're going to be angry. Now, that was the time of the fighting fundamentalists, okay? So he knew what he was talking about because they were going to go warring. As soon as they heard this happened, you better believe they went fighting. Okay? And they knew that. That's why he said, could you quietly do this? Don't let the fundamentalists know you're doing this. I don't want W.B. Reilly and all those guys knocking on my door, okay? J. Frank Norris and all those guys. Because they were warriors. They did fight a lot of these things. I mean, they warred against a lot of it. Their main objective, anyway, so Sanger's attack on Catholics appeared to be an attempt to divert attention from the class politics of Planned Parenthood. The Reverend John A. Ryan wrote this, their main objective is to increase the practice of birth prevention among the poor. It is said that the present birth prevention movement is to some extent financed by wealthy, albeit philanthropic, persons. As far as I am aware, none of these is conspicuous in the movement for economic justice. None of them is crying out for the scale of wages which would enable workers to take care of a normal number of children. You get what he's saying? Well, they don't care if they don't want you to have a good life. That's not what they're doing. They just want to prevent you from having children. That's their goal. All right? Now, Sanger, she was basically a licentious, wicked woman, a lascivious, wicked woman. And that was another motivation of her to be anti-Catholic sniping. Sanger biographer said this, David M. Kennedy, said her primary goal was to increase the quantity and quality of her intimacy relationships. The birth control movement, she said, freed the mind from prejudice and taboo by demanding the frankest and most unflinching reexamination of intimacy in its relation to human nature and the basis of human society. What was she talking about? Same thing Kinsey was. They wanted the pornification of America. That's what. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to sexify America. That's what they wanted to do. That was their whole goal. That's it. Without any responsibility. Without any accountability. And what do we have today because of it? Amen. What's that? I didn't hear you. What did you say? Right, and then rock and roll. You take the music. Satan has a full press attack. I mean, he knew what he was doing. You mix the rock and roll, you mix the movies, you mix Hollywood, all of it together, what does it spell? The same attack from the same kingdom of darkness. And stupid Christians that fall for it. They give in to it.
It was in 1939 that Sanger's larger vision for dealing
for dealing with the reproductive practices of black Americans emerged. After the January 1939 merger of her clinical research bureau and the ABCL to form the Birth Control Federation of America, Dr. Clarence J. Gamble, you ever heard of him? Yeah. Was selected to become the BCFA regional director for the South. Dr. Gamble of the soap manufacturing Procter & Gamble company was no newcomer to Sanger's organization. He had previously served as a director at large to the predecessor ABCL. Gamble lost no time and drew up a memorandum in November of 1939 entitled Suggestions for Negro Project. What are they saying? Well, we got to figure out how we can kill them all. By the way, that's why they prey on blacks to get them in the military, too, to send them over there to die, too.
Right.
That's why they do that. Remember, they sent black people to war before they could even have rights as a citizen in this nation. Why? Because they hated them. That's why.
Amen.
Forget that. Fighting a war you don't have any liberty in. A country you don't have any liberty in. Tell them you go fight it. So it's called the Suggestion for Negro Project. You know, I said this. I'm going to say it again. You see all these black leaders out there, which are high-level Freemasons, by the way. All of them high-level Freemasons. All of them agents. Okay, they're provocateurs. That's what they do. Okay? They're working for somebody else. Essentially, they're working for the Pope, okay, and high-level Freemasonry. And they put all these, Black Lives Matter. You've seen that all over Facebook? Black Lives Matter and all over the... You've seen that? Well, if Black Lives Matter, come on down to the abortion clinic with me then. There ought to be thousands of these black leaders storming the gates of these abortion clinics and begging their people, don't go in there! It's mass genocide! They're trying to kill you! They hate you! No. Why? Because they're traitors.
Amen.
Just like most of the white Americans that are in high-level positions in America are traitors. They're traitors. That's right. He goes on to say, acknowledging that black leaders might regard birth control as an extermination plot. Oh, I wonder why they'd think that. I don't know, because all the Planned Parenthood that are around the country are all in poor minority communities. Yeah. That's right. Acknowledging that black leaders might regard birth control as an extermination plot, he suggested, listen, that black leaders be placed in positions where it would appear that they were in charge, as it was in the Atlanta Conference. If that isn't a Jesuit plot, I don't know what is. Because they do it with the Jews, and they do it with the blacks. Why? Why do you think, hey, I'm going to ask you a question, and I don't have time to stay on this because I got to get out of here. They're going to kick me out of here, so I got to keep moving. All right? I only got till 9, so I got to get moving here. But listen to me. Why do you think they show all these radical, crazy, high-level Freemason black people on television that hate white people? What's the design of that? What's that for? Anybody know? You know what that's for? Race war. It's to make white people enraged at black people. That's what it's for. When that's not the average black community, that's not who that is. Who is it? They're instigators and provocateurs. That's what they are. They're fakes and phonies. That's what he's saying. Set up some Uncle Tom fakes and phonies to put them in there. So they'll sell their whole race down the river. And that's what they did. That's what Jesse Jackson did. I dare you. Check me up on it. Go look. That's what Jesse Jackson did. When Jesse Jackson first came out, he was the biggest opponent against abortion. He said it's black genocide. They're trying to kill the black man. But when he ran for president, he needed money. So what did he do? He changed his vote around and he said abortion, freedom to choose, freedom of choice. Love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. It is evident from the rest of the memo that Gamble conceived the project almost as a traveling roadshow. A charismatic black minister was to start a revival. Listen, with contributions to come from other local cooperating ministers. I'm using their language. A colored nurse would follow, supported by a subsidized colored doctor. Gamble even suggested that music night be a useful lure to bring the prospects to a meeting. Do you see, can you see the satanic deception and evil here? Sanger answered Gamble on December 10th, 1939, agreeing with the assessment. She wrote, "We do not want the word to go out that we want to exterminate the Negro population." Why? Because they'll kill you, lady. That's why. Okay? That's why. And the minister is the man who can straighten that idea out if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members. Clergy response team, that's right. And what is this? What is this? This is Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton. The Reverend Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton. Nobody says that like Rush Limbaugh, though. I'm sorry, but that guy says it the funniest. I'm sorry, it does. I don't like Rush Limbaugh, but that's funny when he says that. Yeah, exactly. It's funny. Anyway, it's funny. Anyway, in 1940, money for two Negro projects demonstration programs in southern states was donated by advertising magnate Albert Lasker and his wife Mary. They set them up. But see, you'll never get most white people to understand this. You want to know why they won't? Because they just think, well, those black people hate me, and they think this, and they think that. But see, that's because there's been so much fakeness about that the real, who the real enemy is. Because you know who sits back? High-level Freemasons and Jesuits sit back and go, huh? See how they all hate each other? They don't hate each other as much as we hate them. We're poisoning them while they're doing this. That's all they've done. If white people and black people ever figured this out, you know what they do? They do what that king did over in Spain. Was it France or Spain? I can't remember. Maybe it was Spain or Portugal. Marched those Jesuits out of their college at night, took them by guns, threw them all out, threw them on boats, and set them on down the road, set them on down the river, and flew and got them out of there. And said, "Don't you ever come back."
Amen.
Yep, that's what they do. No, it ain't going to happen. That would be a good thing. That would be a good thing. Anyway, birth control is an economic improvement measure at some appeal to those lowest on the income ladder. In the Black Chicago Defender for January 10, 1942, a long three-column woman interest article discussed the endorsement of the Sanger program by prominent black women. That there was at least six express references, such as the following examples to birth control as a remedy for economic woes. It raises the standard of living by enabling parents to adjust the family size to the family income. There's that worship of money. There's that worship of money again. Listen, Christian, the Bible says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." If you don't believe that, close the book and quit being a liar then, okay? Just quit being a liar. Either believe God or you don't. Either believe what he says, that he's able to take care of you, or you don't. Don't act like you do. But the moral stumbling block could only be surmounted by African-American religious leaders. So black ministers were solicited. Florence Rose, longtime Sanger secretary, prepared an activities report during March 1942 detailing the progress of the Negro Project. She recounted a recent meeting with Planned Parenthood Negro Division board member. Seriously, you have a Negro Division board member? Bishop David H. Sims, African Methodist Episcopal Church, who appreciated Planned Parenthood's recognition of the extent of black opposition to birth control and its efforts to build up support among black leaders. He offered whatever assistance he could give. For what? To kill his own people. Bishop Sims offered to begin the softening process. Listen! The softening process among the representatives of different Negro denominations attending the monthly meetings of the Federal Council of Churches. and its division of race relations. What's the Federal Council of Churches? The World Council of Churches. See why local churches are what God instituted? Why? Because I don't care what the church up the road does. We're going to do right. Amen? If all the whole fundamentalist independent Baptist movement gears and runs towards the Antichrist, by the grace of God, we will stand alone then.
Amen.
These and other efforts paid off handsomely after World War II. By 1949, virtually the entire black leadership network of religious, social, professional, and academic organizations had endorsed Planned Parenthood's programs. Kill their own people. Jesse Jackson, again, started out as against abortion. He said it was ethnic cleansing when he wanted to run for president. He said a woman has a right to choose. Now, I'm going to read you some quotes from Margaret Sanger here. The most merciful thing that the large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. Women in the New Race, chapter 6, the wickedness of creating large families. You see, she wouldn't like this church. She wouldn't like this church at all. She goes on to say this: we should apply a stern and rigid policy of sterilization and segregation to the grade of population whose progeny is tainted or whose inheritance is such that objectionable traits may be transmitted to offspring. Plan for Peace from Birth Control Review, April 1932. Article 1, she says this: the purpose of the American Baby Code shall be to provide for a better distribution of babies and to protect society against the propagation and increase of the unfit. No woman shall have the legal right to bear a child, and no man shall have the right to become a father without a permit. See, I'm glad I didn't read. I wasn't back then. I didn't read that. I mean, I'm serious, because if I had read that, I probably would have been looking for her. And all her buddies. No woman shall have, anyway, so no permit for parenthood shall be valid for more than one birth. China. America needs a code for business. March 27th, 1934. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me mad. Sanger said, we must limit the over-fertile fertility of mentality, physically and defective. Physically and the physically defective. We must limit the overall fertility. She says this: our failure to segregate morons who are increasing and multiplying. Yeah, you're one of them, lady. Our failure to segregate morons who are increasing and multiplying demonstrates our foolhardy and extravagant sentimentalism. She wrote in the recently published The Pivot of Civilization. This book, written in 1922, was published at a time when scientific racism had been used to assert black inferiority. Give dysgenic groups, people with bad genes, is what that means, in our population their choice of segregation or compulsory sterilization. Yeah. April 1932, Birth Control Review. Birth control must lead ultimately to a cleaner race. Women, Morality, and Birth Control, New York Publishing Company, 1922. Woman's duty, to look the whole world in the face with a go-to-hell look in the eyes, to speak and act in defiance of convention. The Woman Rebel, Volume 1, number 1.
Witchcraft,
that's right. That's right, it seems what it is. In 1921, article in the Birth Control Review, Sanger wrote, the most urgent problem today is how to limit and discourage the over-fertility of the mentally and physically defective. Reviewers of one of her 1919 articles interpreted her objective as more children from the fit, less from the unfit. Again, the question of who decides fitness is important, and it was an issue that Sanger only partly addressed. She said this: the undeniably feeble-minded should indeed not only be discouraged, but prevented from propagating their kind, she wrote. Now, I watched the video that Brother Paul, the Mafa 21, it's called, and everybody ought to watch that video. I've got it. Brother Paul loaned it to me. Brother Paul, I know he's fine with loaning it out to anybody. But adults, that is, by the way. But in that video, there's a girl, a lady, she's 60-some years old, right, Brother Paul, something like that, that she was sterilized. She went to the hospital, and this black girl, and they told her she was feeble-minded. And if she didn't do it, that her grandmother wasn't going to get food stamps to feed him. Yeah, they told her, you never worked an honest day in your life, and she was 14. 14. So what'd they do? They sterilized her. And she didn't know it till like 30 years later, 20 years later. Wicked devils. Amen. The most penetrating thinkers are coming to see that the qualitative factor as opposed to a quantitative one is primary importance in dealing with the great masses of humanity. Pivot of Civilization, 1922. Margaret Sanger speaks on her eugenic philosophy that only the types of quality people she and her peers viewed as worthy of life would be allowed to live. Okay. She said this, women of the working class, especially wage workers, should not have more than 2 children at most. The average working man can support no more than an average working woman can take care of, no more in decent fashion. Family Limitations, 8th edition, revised 1988. By the way, you know what? 1918, sorry. You know what Aleister Crowley said? Let me give you what Aleister Crowley said. He said he was the most prominent, prolific Satanist of the last century. He wrote this. He said that the family was public enemy number one. Curse them! They are always in the way! End quote. Sounds like Sanger, doesn't it? Sounds the same, doesn't it? I'll tell you what one preacher calls it. One black preacher, Bishop John Lawson, he said this, I call it womb lynching. They used to lynch us from the tree, but they found a more efficient way to get rid of us from the womb. Planned Parenthood is killing millions of black babies. They are reducing the black population in America because Margaret Sanger felt that black people were subhuman and they didn't deserve to live. You know she was a favorite speaker of the Ku Klux Klan, and the Ku Klux Klan was lynching black people from trees, and she thought it would be better if you could lynch them from the womb. Bishop John Lawson. In April of 1955, 16 months before he died, Kinsey. Here's where he comes in. You know, some of you don't know, but after you listen to our radio show, you'll understand who he is. Kinsey attended a clandestine conference on the abortion issue at the Arden House in Harriman, New York, sponsored by Planned Parenthood. And the New York Academy of Medicine, a report from the conference was published 3 years later, edited by Planned Parenthood's president, Dr. Mary Calderon. Abortion in the United States was the first serious apologetic on abortion rights. This was. Kinsey was quoted as the leading scientific authority at the conference. Do you see how wicked that man was? He was the biggest pedophilia pusher and the biggest abortionist ever. And his materials were used to kill and destroy and hurt more children. But he's burning in hell now. Because God is not mocked. He was authority at the conference, citing data from his questionable research suggesting that illegal abortions were very common and dangerous, while therapeutic abortion... Oof, I'm telling you. Abortion performed by a doctor posed minimal health risks. In other words, legalizing abortion made perfect medical sense. Pregnancy, Birth, and Abortion, published the same year by 3 Kinsey Institute researchers and dedicated to Kinsey, made essentially the same argument. Together, these books were a first major strike against America's abortion laws. You see how evil he was? You don't even know what he's done to kids yet. I haven't even told you. I don't have time. I got to keep moving. I don't have time. Codified in their 1959 draft of the Model Penal Code, the proposed law allowed for elective abortion in case of rape, incest, fetal deformity, and threats to the mother's physical or mental life. This last stipulation, mental health, of course, was the camel's nose in the tent that made abortion as a fallback method of birth control possible. All a woman had to do to get an abortion was say that having the unplanned baby would impinge on her happiness or peace of mind. The door to abortion on demand was now open. New York was among the first states to walk through it, and by 1970 had the most liberal abortion laws in the country. The Supreme Court forced the rest of the United States to follow in 1973, citing the ALI's model penal code. Same one they used for pedophilia, by the way. The same code that they used for pedophilia, the Kinsey Institute brought about. But you go try to research Kinsey and try to mention his name in Congress. See if they'd let you. As far as reproving him, not using his reports as something good, but telling the truth about it. And what do? They shut the investigation down. That's what they do. But I don't have time to deal with him right now. He's another devil for another day. All right. Number two, Margaret Sanger's occult side. We started it, and I got to hurry, okay? But I'm going to get this. This isn't as long as the other one, okay? And then we'll be done. But I want you to understand, this is a spiritual battle, and she was possessed by devils, okay? She dealt with familiar spirits and everything else. So I hope this is enough ammunition for you, and it gives you the right motivation here to understand just what this war is. All right, so first of all, she spoke at the Theosophical Society. You know what that is, don't you? Bunch of Luciferian devils. She spoke there. Wait till you hear what she said. I think I have a very large number of friends here because members of the Theosophical Society, especially in American England, were some of the very first people who had the courage in the very early days when we were knocking at the doors about 20 years ago to come and give us their support. You see what she just said? She said Luciferians supported her work. Got it? All the witches supported me. Now listen to this. I feel that it is not quite but a chance or accident that I am here. I think also I am in the way only holding together the threads of the work that was started by that great and noble work woman, Dr. Annie Besant. Who was Dr. Annie Besant? Correct me if I'm wrong here. She followed Blavatsky, correct? She was the replacement for Blavatsky pretty much. Yeah. Well, right. Anyway, she's a witch. That's who she was. A very high-level witch. And she says, I'm just continuing her work. Well, that's true. Because witches sacrifice babies. Yeah, they do. That's what they do. Yep. Wake up. That's what witches do. That's right. By the way, they hate children, too. And they do exactly what Kinsey did to children. That's what they do. Yeah, there'll be a lot of witches up there Friday. That's why we're going to be praying hard and pray against it. And we're going to leave for an hour and go and pray and come back. Mm-hmm. Amen. In 1926, Sanger gave a lecture on birth control of the women's auxiliary of the Ku Klux Klan. In Silver Lake, New Jersey, she described it as one of the weirdest experiences I had in lecturing and added that she had to use only the most elementary terms as though I were trying to make children understand. Sanger's talk was well received by the group, and as a result, a dozen invitations to similar groups were proffered. she had a meeting with the Klan. Oh, but she didn't hate black people at all, did she? How are Americans this stupid? It is really sad. I'm sorry, but you're all going to say, you're not very nice saying that. I know, but it's not very nice to murder babies either. It's not very nice to support people that murder babies. And it's not very nice to be mad at preachers that go out and preach against people murdering babies. Albert Pike, yeah. The CRB was the first legal birth control clinic in the United States, and it was staffed entirely by female doctors and social workers. The clinic received a large amount of funding by John D. Rockefeller Jr. and his family, which continued to make donations to Sanger's causes in future decades, but generally made them anonymously to avoid public exposure of the family's name. Too late, pal. Your family's wicked as the devil. Yeah, he did. In New York. Pushed his way through a church without baptism. Wicked devil. John D. Rockefeller Jr. donated $5,000 to her American Birth Control League in 1924 and a second time in 1925. Now, let's move on to this, her twisted relationships here. While in London, Margaret Sanger formed a close relationship with Havelock Ellis, whose study of homosexuality, which encompassed intergenerational sexual relations, suggested that it was normal expression of sexuality rather than a disorder, as it had always formerly been understood. Ellis was an early member of the Fabian Society and served as vice president of the Eugenics Education Society and as the president of the Galton Institution. He introduced Sanger to Rosicrucianism, an esoteric cult which introduced its initiates to secret wisdom. Sanger's fascination with the occult extended to attempting to communicate with spirits. Her frequent trips to London over the succeeding decades became opportunities to begin the renew acquaintanceships and adulterous relationships with like-minded dissidents, including H.G. Wells. Yeah. He was a wicked occultist too, by the way. H.G. Wells, whose advocacy of eugenics we have previously discussed. Had there been a lunatic asylum in the suburbs, listen to what this Havelock Ellis said about Jesus Christ. You listen? Had there been a lunatic asylum in the suburbs of Jerusalem, Jesus Christ would infallibly have been shut up in it at the outset of his public career. That interview with Satan on the pinnacle of the temple would alone have damned him, and everything that happened after could have confirmed the diagnosis. The whole religious complexion of the modern world is due to the absence from Jerusalem of a lunatic asylum. In 1920, while still married to her first husband, William Sanger, Margaret began an extramarital affair with H.G. Wells. Wells was a student of Thomas Henry Huxley. Charles Darwin's notorious bulldog. Early on, Wells's writings, notoriously exemplified in War of the Worlds, projected the prospect of racial dominance as displayed in the Martians, whose technological advancements was the result of their superior intellectual evolution. Later, as he focused more on idyllic promises of social Darwinianism, his novels became more utopian. Aldous Huxley's haunting dystopia, Brave New World, was actually inspired by and written as a parody of Wells' in 1923 novel, Men Like Gods. Wells' ties to the eugenics movement and his expectation that progressives should become enlightened Nazis clearly, you hear that? Progressives should become enlightened Nazis. Clearly follow from these ideas. Sanger's connection with Wells and the extent of their mutual influence cannot be overestimated. Wells later described her as the greatest woman in the world. The movement she started will grow to be 100 years from now the most influential of all time in controlling man's destiny on earth. Well, it's one of them for sure. In 1915, Sanger's 5-year-old daughter, Peggy, died of pneumonia. For years after, she was haunted by dreams of infant girls and believed that she sometimes saw and spoke to Peggy through occult rituals. Peggy's death was the trigger for Sanger's journey into Rosicrucianism, a fashionable cultic spiritualism that explored the mystical principles underlying individual religious and philosophical beliefs through meditative practices intended to connect the individual to the God within. Her friend, a woman of valor, her friend Juliet Rubley, frantic at her, warned Margaret that the secret of a long life is recognizing the importance of the magic word moderation in all activities. Happiness is the greatest thing. Enjoying things brings and keeps our beauty, youth and beauty. She encouraged Margaret to defy her illness through communication with cosmic forces, as the two women referred to them. So she enrolled in the Rosicrucian cult on self-realization and came to the idea that she had to do the work, she had work to do for all women to liberate them. Her older sister was a Christian Scientist. Sanger accepted the Rosicrucian doctrine of the divine spark of divinity in everyone. She said, and I'm going to read you this here, and we're almost done actually, but I'm going to read you this. Yeah? Yep. Margaret believed that. Okay, yeah, see. With Havelock Ellis, moreover, Margaret believed that science and mysticism could coexist without conflict since they both served essential. Its distinct human needs for self-understanding. Quiet meditation offered a kind of emotional crutch that enhanced her self-esteem and provided communion with her long-lost daughter. Even though she never really talked, believed that talking to the dead was more than a useful fabrication, Margaret rejected much of the dogmatism of the Rosicrucians and never accepted anything as eccentric as their beliefs of reincarnation. From this point on, however, her dabbling in spiritualism helped strengthen private doubts and misgivings for which neither political ideology nor the objective world of science and medicine provided meaningful solutions. She sometimes talked to Peggy, as her daughter, dead daughter, and encouraged close friends to do the same with deceased loved ones. Yeah, that's right. What that article. Yep. Much unlike her husband and sons, Margaret thus emerged from Peggy's death with the intent of achieving something concrete and important in her life. She seems to have shed some of the disabling confusion and self-doubt that had long troubled her, not only about her marriage, but also perhaps about the mother she had long ago refused to mourn and the father she had rejected. Anyway, so she wanted freedom from a routine of domestic responsibilities. Therefore, she spurned progressive environments in favor of order and discipline in her son's education. Listen to what kind of a mother she was. Later, the boy transferred to Petty School in New Jersey, where their young uncle, Bob Higgins, had been a scholarship student. By way of compensation for her usual absence, she hovered over them on holidays, occasionally took them with her on trips and joined them at seashore. Yet often, she didn't even manage to meet these meager obligations. Letters from 10-year-old Grant in 1918 cried out for her attention. "It is getting near spring," he said. "The birds are coming from the south. I know you are very busy or you would come see me." He wrote in February, and then several weeks later he said, "Am I coming home Easter? Write and tell me so, please." Just before Thanksgiving, he implored her, "Mother, will you come down? Now you put down in your engagement book, November 28th, go down to see Grant." Many years later, Stuart Sanger recounted to his own children the story of how he had once walked 20 miles along Cape Cod Beach on a hot day to greet his mother at the station, only to find that she wasn't on the train and hadn't bothered to wire ahead with any explanation. So, this lady wants to tell you what you can do for children, and she couldn't even take care of her own. She didn't care enough about her own kids. Yeah, it is satanic. See, this is a satanic drive to murder babies. She was a Rosicrucian. I mean, she was an occultist. They were all connected. The people that she had connections to, Havelock was connected with Crowley. Kinsey was connected to Crowley. All of these people are all connected in a satanic plot to what? It's a witch's war against God. That's what abortion is. That's what Planned Parenthood is. Planned Parenthood is nothing more than a satanic cult. I mean, I didn't even bring you some of the other things that in some of Dr. Scott Johnson's writings, there's some things that he verifies. And in that book on abortion matrix or something like that, they verify it, too, as well, that there was that Wiccans run one of the Planned Parenthood abortion clinics. They run one of the abortion clinics that they actually have people magically praying and magically doing things and giving money and everything to protect that circle. They make a circle around there and they're doing all these things to protect satanically and magically to protect that their little cove. Yeah, that's what they're doing. Yeah, Satan gives them power. Listen, folks, remember what the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." This is a spiritual war. That lady has a war. She hated black people. She hated all children, by the way. She didn't love any children. And she'd just as soon kill yours as somebody else's. But she really thought that blacks and others are inferior to her. And that was fueled the same. Listen, it's the same satanic spirit that Hitler had. It's the same one that Kinsey had. It's the same devils that Mussolini had, that the popes of Rome have, when they slaughtered 50 million Protestants and Baptists, okay? Or more, maybe. It could be 70 or 80 million. We don't know exactly the number, but it's a lot. The same spirit that Pharaoh had, the same spirit that Herod had, the same devilish, wicked spirit that wants to destroy, wipe out. Listen, this is what we're facing. We are going there to preach the word of God to them, because the Bible is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. All right? Now, Satan is our enemy. Those people represent Satan, so we will preach against the evil that's there. We'll preach the truth to them. But this is a spiritual war. And I'm going to read this to you, and we're going to be done. Turn your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 6 quickly, because I want this left in your heart here to understand. Knowing all this, that the devil started Planned Parenthood and directly infused it and everything else, the Bible says in verse number 12, Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's where it is, folks. It's the spirits and the principalities you're warring against. They're the ones that pushed this. They're the ones that funded this. They are the ones that propagated all this. They are the ones that did this. This is the devil's work. And I make no bones about it. Abortion is of the devil. It is satanic. It is done by witches and witch doctors. They are hands that shed innocent blood, and God hates it. And you know what's really sad? That there's only going to be a handful of people that are going to be there. All these preachers, I just looked at them on Facebook. They're all happy because they go to the Capitol and they go talk and they hobnob with a bunch of politicians that aren't going to do anything on abortion. Preacher, how do you know that? Well, because the Republicans had the House, the Republicans had the Senate, the Republicans had the presidency, and the Republicans had the Supreme Court. What'd they do? Nothing. So what are they going to do? Nothing. But take your money and deceive you. You want to know what you want to do about abortion? Get out there and preach the word of God. Amen. Get out there and go fight with the sword and get out in front of those clinics and those places and preach the word of God and warn the righteous and warn the wicked.
Amen.
That's our battle. That's the war that we have. Pray against it. Pray against directly the evil of Planned Parenthood. Pray God shuts it down. Amen. Pray against it. Pray against that one specifically. When we go there, we should be praying against it. Amen. Friday, when we're there and you're working and doing everything, you be praying. You be praying against it. And if you can go, go. Don't make excuses. Go. Father, thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you that we have a sword. We have armor. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the shield of faith. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Dear God, protect us and use us. Dear God, bind the devil and his wicked works. Dear God, stop them. Shut down that Planned Parenthood. Shut it down, Lord. Lord, I pray conviction move over those people as we preach the word of God there. I pray some would fall on their knees in repentance and believe the gospel. I pray that some would be discouraged and leave that place, not participating in such evil. I pray for those that are religious there that run around, the Lutherans and the Catholics that run around chanting, not preaching the word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Dear God, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.